The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And we'll read this famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, starting from verse 25 through verse 37. Listen to God's infallible and errant word. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord bless these words to our souls this morning. Let's seek the Lord's face. Our Lord of heaven, to whom else shall we go? And the words of eternal life is with you. Amen. By the end of the year 2020, me and my wife were hit strongly by COVID. They were hard days, very hard days. I thought I would be able to resist, to even to work from home, to do some readings, writing. I couldn't. I was so weak. My mind was blurry. The only thing that I was able to do was to maybe watch some documentaries. I love documentaries. And I chose a documentary on World War II and start to watch like 10 episodes through these days. And I learned a lot through these documentaries. I loved all the news about the World War II. I loved following them to see what happened, what was the reasons. But then I was struck by a certain episode in this documentary. They had one episode just to speak on the concentration camp or the concentration camps that were happening at this time and how the German, the Nazis, treated the Jews of this time. And through the documentary, they would bring scholars to speak and to comment on some pictures, some videos. But one of the people who was commenting on this documentary was a survivor of the concentration camp. He lost all his family in the same way in these camps. And he was speaking what was happening with them. Not only the Germans, what they were doing, but the villages, not only the soldiers and the officers, but even the villages, they were aware of what's happening. And they did nothing. I don't want to reiterate the stories that he said. It would make you quiver. Very hard stories. And then The commentators of this documentary start to ask this question. Why would a group of people do such horrible things, unthinkable, to other groups? And they said, by the way, it was not only the Nazis against the Jews. This war, the World War II, maybe the biggest war ever that happened with the greatest number of casualties, it was a lot of hatred in this war. Not just war for money or for land. People hated each other, hated different kind of people. The Nazis, they hated the Jews, but they hated people from Eastern Europe. The Japanese, they hated the Americans. And they thought these are hedonists, they are consumerists. We hate them. And the Americans, they hated the Japanese, these yellow devils. And people were fighting each other with hatred. If we have the chance, any group of them, if we have the chance to get rid of this group, we will do it. And if you think about it, it was not just about the war. Human beings are like that. The commentators in this documentary, they said, there is something strange about human beings. And they are not Christians. But this is what they realized. Something strange about human beings, that when someone finds other group different from him, he or she fights. And she would love to eliminate this group. Think now of sports teams. Rivals. Think of the fans of these teams if they meet during a game or after the game. Can you think what would they do to each other? Sports. Great harm, right? They are different. Different from me. And ironically, if this group was successful to eliminate the different group, you know what will happen next? People will start to look inside this one group. And what would they do? We will divide each other to different kind of groups. We'll see within this one group how another thing can group us. And we'll start to fight again. So the same groups will fight within themselves. And it will keep going and going and going. Till every one of us would fight everyone else who's different from you. We know it. When there were only two brothers in this world, one of them killed the other. Right? He was different than me. He was not me. As long as this person is different from me, I want to get rid of him. When people think of similar people, similar groups that they like them because they look like them. If you think about it, it's very self-centered mindset. If you are different from me, you are wrong, and I'll get rid of you. And this is happening within human beings since the fall. We only look for people who look like us, who dress like us, who think like us, who love what we love, and we group with them, and we try to eliminate the others. Even within the church, we do this. Sometimes we think we are better than others. And we wish that the others would not exist. So this self-centeredness is expressed in many things on how we classify people. So instead of seeing people as we sang from Psalm 8, created in the image of God, having this authority over all creation, we classify people in different ways. Not as being in the image of God. Sometimes we classify them according to their race. If their color is different, they're bad. And we know what's going on, even in this country, about race. And in other countries as well. They're different. They are not as human as we are. But sometimes we classify people in different ways. Sometimes we classify them according to their productivity. And this is the mindset of the world now. If you produce, if you are productive, you are worthy. But if you do not, you don't worth anything. This is what the world, how the world is thinking right now. It's according to your productivity. This is the workplace. This is what's happening. They're dealing with people as if they are machines. If you get a new car, if you get a new machine, what would you do with this new machine? You would take care of it. You would clean it. You would care for it, right? You'd be proud of it. But as this machine grows older, as your car grows older and have more problems, would you give it the same care that you used to give it when you first bought it? No. And eventually, what would you do? You'll sell it. You'll give it to someone. You'll get rid of it. And think of another car. Sometimes we deal with people, not sometimes, many times, we deal with people in this way. As long as you are productive, you are treasured. You are valued. But when your production becomes less, you know, Hitler did not have only problems with the Jews, but also with those who are disabled, the old people. You know what he would do with them? He would get rid of them. Because he would think this way: why would we spend this money to feed these people, to care for them, health care and so on, and they produce nothing for the nations? They are slowing us down. Let's get rid of them. He was not looking to human beings according to their true value. And what is this value? They are being created in the image of God. Every person you meet, whether Christian or not, young or small or old, productive or not, his value is the same. And what is this value? Being created in the image of God. And think of this, the idea of the image of God. What is the point of being created in the image of God? To reflect who God is. It's not self-centered. It's the opposite. And this is the only way that you can respect and value and love others. Being created in the image of God. With this mindset and background, now let's come to this text that we just read in Luke chapter 10 and try to understand this parable that Jesus himself said. We see in the beginning that a lawyer stood up and tested him. And when we read the word lawyer, he's not a lawyer by our current standards. When you hear the word lawyer, it means an expert in the law. In the law of God. He's an expert in the Pentateuch. He's an expert in the laws of the Old Testament. Expert, a lawyer. And he came to test Christ. He knows the law well, and asked this question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then Christ answered him in a way that he can understand, he can relate to. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6, from Leviticus 19, saying, love God and love your neighbor. This is the law. You are an expert. You know this. But then we will face a question asked by this lawyer. And it's a bad question. He said, who is my neighbor? And the text says, well, he wanted, before asking this question, he wanted to justify himself. And think of this. What does it mean for him to justify himself? What did he want to do? Well, he wanted to give himself an excuse not to love. So he asked this question: who's my neighbor? This one? Well, he may not be my neighbor. He has some differences with me. Do I need to love him? I should love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? And this question shows that what this guy wanted to do, he wanted to lower the standard. He wanted to make it lower. He wanted to give himself an excuse not to love. That's why it's an obnoxious question. Who is my neighbor? And if you follow this question, you can ask this question about anyone. You can find differences between anyone and you. And hence, you can say, maybe he's not a neighbor. Do I need to love him? Do we need to love those who are different from us in doctrine? Do we need to love those who are from another country? Do we need to love those who are from the left wing? Do we need to love those who support abortion, homosexuality? Do we love them? Are they our neighbors? Maybe not. Of course, loving them means a lot of things. And none of them means that we accept their views. But we should love them. Or are we asking this same question? Who's my neighbor? I will only love those who look like me, who dress like me, who go to a church where I'd like to go. These are my neighbors. And the others? Well, who's my neighbor? To such question, Jesus answered this with this famous parable of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. First of all, a religious person. And when it says he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, this means Jerusalem is where the temple is, where he would do his religious work, and he's just back from his religious work now. He's done. He prayed. He went to the church. He came to the worship. He sang the songs. He gave the gifts. He prayed the prayers. He read the word. He listened to the word. He brought the sacrifices. And he's going home, or he's leaving back. He's done with his religious work. And he saw someone who's in need, half dead. Looked at him, saw him, and just left. And this says something. That what he was just doing in Jerusalem was empty. Just rituals. Religion. He's not loving God from all his heart, all his mind. And it's obvious because he doesn't love his image. If a man is created in the image of God, and I saw a man like that, and I don't care, it says something. If you don't like the image of God, this means you don't love God himself. You can't say, I love God, but I don't love his image, which is human beings. Empty, empty religions. So does the Levite. With the Levite, it says that he came and looked and passed by. Which means that it seems that he kind of saw particularly what's going on. Well, maybe he's not dead yet, but he's in a very bad situation. I have to go. A Levite. A religious person, two religion person, two people that everyone in Israel or in Judea would respect, very high view. If these people are like that, then what about the others? They are the closest people to the word, to the temple, to the sacrifices. And Jesus is saying, see, sometimes religion can be empty. Coming to the church would be a custom. I'm used to do this. Or I'm doing this because the community around me would give me certain kind of respect if they see me in the church. I'd like to show people that I go to the church. I know the doctrines. I know the word. The lawyer knew the word. I even practice things. The priests would bring sacrifices. It's empty. Read what the Lord himself is saying about this empty religion in Isaiah 1. He hates it. One of the few things that you'll see that the Lord says, I hate that, is empty religion, hypocrisy. And this high priest, or this priest and this Levite, are an expression of this hypocrisy. And how did we know this? Because they saw the people in need and they didn't care. They claim that they love God, they claim that they worship God, but they don't care for the people. But then came a Samaritan. Someone who people may not expect that he would do this. Those who were listening to Jesus would have low view of Samaritans. The relation between the Jews and Samaritans were very bad. For the Jews, the Samaritans were unclean. They are mixed with the Gentiles. They are unclean people. And you do not expect good things from them. Stereotyping, a lot of stereotyping, of course. But watch the way the Samaritan is described in this story. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where this man was. And when he saw him, this is the first thing the text is saying. When he saw him, see what it says? He had compassion. He loved him. He had compassion. This is the first thing. This is what will move him to do whatever he was going to do. It's a striking response, and it's in contrast not only with the attitude of the priest and Levite, but what would the people expect? A Samaritan? He must be a bad person. He will not care. But Christ said, he had compassion. And this will motivate him to help this dead or half dead person. But by the way, many people would help the poor, would help those who are in need to get a reward from other people, to be commended by other people, or maybe to be rewarded by God himself. Okay, I will help the needy. Lord, you see what I've been doing? Can you see? I need something. It's not love. For at this moment, the people are means to things that I want to achieve, to want to reach. But this is not the case with the Samaritan in this parable. The main reason he helped the half-dead person is that he had compassion. He did not look for any benefits that he can get from this person. He didn't know the person. It didn't seem that this person will pay him back anything. He will get nothing from him. He said, I commit myself to the innkeeper. I will give you whatever it will take if you spend more money. And he was not looking for something back. Many times we help those who we know that one day they will do something back to me. I'm helping now, and I'm expecting something in the future. But this was not the motive of the Samaritan. He had compassion. Regardless of what is going to happen later on, whether I will get it back or not, this is not the issue. He had compassion. And this compassion was not just feelings, was not just sentiments. Sometimes we may say, oh, I feel sorry for this person. But you do nothing. As the book of James would say, someone would come to your house, he's hungry, he's cold, and you would say, oh, sorry to hear about that. Hopefully you'll get some help. And you close the door. This is not what the Samaritan did. His compassion was expressed in sacrificial actions. He did not say, I'm busy. He did not say, well, it's dangerous. He did not say, maybe he's a Jew. Let me figure out first. Is he reformed Christian or not? If he's reformed, I'll help him. If he's not, no. I'm not free. Why would I spend this time and effort with him? The Samaritan, see what it says in verse 34. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, maybe with part of his clothes, And then he used his own wine as disinfectant maybe. He poured an oil at the soothing lotion. He put the man on his own donkey. This means that he will walk. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Many times I read this parable and I didn't take care of the details. I was just in a hurry reading it. Well, I know two people, they didn't care, and the Samaritan cared for him. He was kind. It was not just like that. Imagine someone who was traveling and he found someone half dead on the Lord on the road, and he stopped. He did all these things and he decided to spend the night with him to take care of him, to nurse him. He took care of him, and on the next day when he departed, he spent the night with this man whom he didn't know, taking care of him, paying from his own pocket with a promise to pay more if needed. He entered to this monetary relationship that he doesn't know how it's going to end. Why? The text says because he had compassion. He loved him. He saw someone who is in need. And then, as we listen to this quest, to this story, Christ will surprise us after telling this story with another question. Do you remember? I said there was a question in the beginning, a bad question. Who is my neighbor? And now Christ will come to us with a good question. Another question. When we think of this parable, usually we think, who is the neighbor in this parable? Who should we help? People may think this way. Who's your neighbor? Well, maybe this person is my neighbor, then I should help him. Or some people would go further and say, everyone is my neighbor, so I should help everyone. But this is not the way Christ asked the question. Christ did not ask, who is the neighbor that you should help? See what Christ said. He said this question, verse 36. So which of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So the question is not, who's the one that deserves your help? He's not asking, who is your neighbor, or who should be your neighbor? He's asking a different question. He's asking, are you a neighbor? Are you a neighbor? The love is not constrained by the person you help, regardless of who this person is. Love is the same. The question is not about who is the person that you are helping. The question is about who you are, who I am. Am I a neighbor? Do I act like a neighbor? The question has nothing to do with what kind of persons are you going to help? What kind of person are you going to love? What kind of persons are you going to offer the gospel to? What kind of persons are you going to pray for? The question is, who are you? Are you a neighbor? Are you a priest, or are you a Samaritan? There's another surprise in the text, that everyone would be listening to this story and would expect that the priest or the Levite would be a neighbor. But Christ said, well, the Samaritan acted like a neighbor. This man loved God and loved his people who are created in his image. He's a true Christian. It's not about how you look, your religious acts. Of course, being in the church, being in the worship, it's an act of obedience, act of loving God. But can it be done externally? Yes. Yes. But this man showed that what he would be doing in worship reflects his real life. or is reflected in his life. He's the same person, whether in the church, whether in these doors, or outside. He would be the same person. When he sings and he says, I love the Lord, this is expressed clearly in how he deals with other people or how she deals with other people. That there's no qualification that makes us treat people in mercy or love to go to them, to carrying the gospel. We talk to anyone. This is what it means to be a neighbor. And this is what God has done to us. When we think of this parable, when I read about this half-dead person, I think of who we are. We are helpless, thrown in the streets, can't help ourselves. I would say not just half-dead, dead in our trespasses and sins. And what did Christ, the real Good Samaritan, did for us? He cared for us. He had compassion when he saw us like that. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 5, verse 6. In Romans 5, it speaks of God's love for us in Christ. For when we were still without strength, helpless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But listen to this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. It was not just empty words. God is not just saying, I love you, and that's it. He had compassion. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And this compassion is reflected in what he has done. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for the ungodly. If we really understand these words, if we really see what Christ has done for his people, we have no excuse to ask this question, who is my neighbor? We have no excuse. When we think of this question, who is my neighbor? Whom shall I help? We think, well, he's different from me. He's an enemy. He's saying things against what I say. Well, think of our enmity with God. It was much bigger, much stronger. And if you think of any two rivals, any two nations, any two persons who are in enmity between each other, think of the Japanese and the Americans. Well, you'll say, maybe these people, they have a point here. Maybe these people, they have a right here. Maybe you say, well, yes, they are not totally right, but they have a point. But with God, when we say there's an empty with God, he's light. He's always right. And whoever is in empty against God, he's in the wrong position. He's unclean. He's unholy. With this kind of enmity, Christ died for the sinners. There's no excuse. You can't say, well, I am better than the other person. He doesn't or she doesn't deserve to be helped, to be cared for. Well, who can claim that he is greater than God himself? With all his goodness and glory and beauty and holiness, he came for such sinners. And he acted as a neighbor. He did not just take us to a hotel, to an inn, and care for us. He did not just pay money. He gave his life for us. His own life for us. If you really know what it means that Christ died for sinners like you and me, we have no excuse to ask this question, who is my neighbor? And this brings me back to the question that this man asked Christ in the beginning, this lawyer. Remember how this all started in verse 25. He asked this question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This story that we read is an answer to this question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? We can't inherit eternal life with what we do. And this Samaritan is not inheriting eternal life because of what he has done. But inheriting eternal life is because of who you are. Not what you do. However, who you are will be reflected in what you do. Those who don't love others, who don't love those who are different from them, those who don't care, those who don't have the compassion, this says something about their heart, about who they are. Christ said to his disciples, by this people you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love to each other. When he described the sons of the kingdom, this is what he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for them. Serve them. Be like your Father who is in heaven, who brings his rain and his sun every day on his enemies. These are the descriptions of the sons of the kingdom. So the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Or so what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The answer was, be a neighbor. And you can never be a neighbor unless you show the love of the true neighbor, the good Samaritan to you. Those who see, who understand, who taste the love of God in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, enemies like us. Only those are freed to love their neighbors, to become a neighbor. To love those who are even different. And to treat people according to the real value, being created in the image of God. So I will leave you with this question this morning that Christ asked the lawyer on this day. Are you a neighbor? You know, when this lawyer was asked this question, he answered in a very bad way. He said, he didn't say the Samaritan, by the way. He said, the one who did this. Interesting, right? He still didn't love those who are different. And the question is for you and for me today. Do you love those who are different? And do you act with them as a neighbor, as a good Samaritan, as one who has been loved by Jesus Christ? Amen. O Lord, we confess that we many times say we love you. We claim that we love you. But our lives do not reflect this love. Because simply we struggle to love those who are created in your image. You know our weakness, O Lord. And we're not just asking that our deeds, our actions would be different. But primarily we're asking that we see the love of God in Jesus Christ towards sinners like us, so that we may be freed to love others, not to be self-centered, not to ask this obnoxious question, who is my neighbor? But to seek to serve and to love, because we have compassion. A compassion that cannot be generated by our own strength, but can only come through the work of your Spirit as it is poured in our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.